you know, at the time of the morning prayers or before that. You know, just imagine how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extended. He is extending His incentives for you. You know, how high He is going to reward you for it. The Prophet by then was asked, what if someone was not able to invite people for the breakfast or the suhoor? The Prophet replied, safeguard yourselves from the fire even with half a date or a glass of drink. Surely Allah will be giving the same reward to those who cannot afford more than this. See how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and how merciful His Prophet is. If you can't afford it, don't worry about it. You don't have to, you know, make all those lavish foods for, you know, the people you're feeding. No, it's not that. Sometimes, you know, we make these things very difficult because of our own wrong understanding of what Islam is. You can just keep it simple. Something that you can afford. A glass of water, some salt, a date. You know, help other people break their fast or keep their fast. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing how to develop an Islamic lifestyle through Shahr Ramadan. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, O you people, whoever makes his or her behavior better, he or she will be proceeding easily on the path, the Sirat, when many feet will tend to slip. Brothers and sisters, we know that it's not easy to walk on the path, the divine path, the straight path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for us. In today's time and age, it seems to be quite difficult. How do you ensure that you walk on that path? How do you ensure that it becomes easier for you to walk on that path? You know, these are the things, these are the secrets, rather, that Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam have informed us about. The Prophet says, whoever reduces the chores of those who are working for him or her, Allah will be lightening his or her sinful account. Now, can any one of us ever claim that we have not accounted and amounted any sin in our accounts? No, we have slipped here and there. Most of us have, unfortunately. It's really bad, but how do you make up for it now? Allah, again, out of His endless and limitless mercy, is providing us with an opportunity. And it's not that difficult to do. Don't be mean to that maid working in your kitchen or in your house. Don't be mean to the gardener who is, you know, helping you maintain your garden, to your driver who's maintaining the car and driving you around. You know, these are the things that are not that difficult to do. Just don't be rude and mean. Don't insult them. Respect them. Value them. Right? And Allah will lighten the burden of your sins. Whoever restrains his or her devils from others, Allah will restrain his anger from him or her in the hereafter. Whoever cuts off his or her relations with his or her relatives, Allah will cut off his blessings from him or her in the hereafter. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
in the limelight.
Former Vice President Mike Pence's refusal to get into a Secret Service vehicle during the 6th of January Capitol riot is being called chilling as the House Select Committee prepares to reveal its findings sometime before the end of the year. The article you're about to hear has been written by Thomas Keeker, a reporter for Newsweek magazine. The piece is titled, Pence Refusing to Get in Secret Service Car on January 6th, Chilling. Former Vice President Mike Pence's refusal to get into a Secret Service vehicle during the 6th of January Capitol riot is being called chilling as the House Select Committee prepares to reveal its findings sometime before the end of the year. Speaking at a Thursday event hosted by Georgetown University's Center on Faith and Justice, Democratic Representative Jamie Raskin of Maryland, who is also a member of the House Committee investigating the Capitol riot, accused former President Donald J. Trump of attempting to organize a coup to circumvent Joe Biden's victory in the 2020 presidential election and stay in power. During the talk, he called special attention to a tense moment involving the former Vice President Mike Pence, NBC News reported. After being taken to an undisclosed portion of the Capitol building during the riot, Mike Pence's Secret Service agents, whom Jamie Raskin suspected were reporting directly to Donald Trump's security detail, asked him to enter an armored limousine. The intent, some have theorized, was to drive Mike Pence away from the building, preventing him from certifying the election results, after he had signaled his unwillingness to go against his duties and keep Donald Trump in power. Mike Pence uttered what I think are the six most chilling words of this entire thing I've seen so far. I'm not getting in that car, Jamie Raskin said. He knew exactly what this inside coup they had planned for was going to do. This moment was previously reported during an interview for the book I Alone Can Fix It, Donald Trump's Catastrophic Final Year, by Washington Post reporters Philip Rucker and Carol Leonick. According to Tim Giebels, the lead agent inside of Mike Pence's security on 6th of January 2021, Mike Pence repeatedly refused to be evacuated from the Capitol until the election results were certified, the Washington Examiner reported. I'm not getting in the car, Tim, Mike Pence said, in response to Tim Giebels' insistence that he entered the armored vehicle. I trust you, Tim, but you're not driving the car. If I get in that vehicle, you guys are taking off. I'm not getting in the car. Raskin discussed the House Select Committee's investigation further on Thursday, alleging in no uncertain terms that Donald Trump and his closest confidants attempted to organize a coup following the 2020 presidential election. This was not a coup directed at the president, the congressman, Jamie Raskin, said. It was a coup directed by the president against the vice president and against the Congress. Newsweek has reached out to Mike Pence's representatives for comment. Meanwhile, Cassidy Hutchinson, an aide for former White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows, listed the names of Donald Trump allies who were involved in meetings and phone calls with the former president and his top aides leading up to the 6th of January 2021 Capitol riot, according to excerpts from a testimony released in a federal court filing on Friday, 22nd of April. According to the court filing, Cassidy Hutchinson, told the January 6th House Select Committee investigating the Capitol riot that top Trump allies in Congress were involved in efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election results. She noted in her testimony that those who attended meetings in December leading up to the 6th of January 2021 event included GOP Georgia Representatives Marjorie Taylor Greene and Jody Heiss, in addition to Arizona's Paul Gosar and Debbie Lesko. GOP Representatives Scott Perry of Pennsylvania, Louis Gohmert of Texas, Jim Jordan of Ohio, and Matt Gaetz of Florida also attended those meetings. And Rudy Giuliani, Donald Trump's personal lawyer at the time, was present at those meetings as well as members who were from the House Freedom Caucus, including Representatives Mo Brooks of Alabama and Andy Biggs of Arizona.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
True to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witches!
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
Four years of oppression, displacement, murder, imprisonment, assault, denigration, and misery. The Palestinian people have been resisting Israeli Zionist occupying regime day and night for over three quarters of a century. Many have lost their lives, many have lost their limbs, many have lost their homes and their farms, and many have lost their freedom. And despite all of this, Palestine is more alive than ever. Thousands show up to pray at the Al-Aqsa Mosque and to defend it against occupying forces, even though they have been abandoned by the so-called civilized world.
The International Quds Day.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I am your host, Daniel Arya. This episode is dedicated to Al-Quds and the people of Palestine, to their long oppression and torment, to their strength, hope, struggle, and resistance. We'll discuss International Quds Day, announced by late Imam Khomeini in solidarity and support of Palestine. We'll also speak about the one-sided and biased support of the Israeli occupying regime by Western mass media and the billions of dollars given to them by the United States while they use them to bring down more suffering on the Palestinian people. This time, we're pleased to have our three distinguished guests on our program. Lara Kiswani, Executive Director of Arab Resource and Organizing Center, the AROC. Omar Zassa, writer and organizer at the Palestinian Youth Movement. And Abbas Motarim, our colleague, spoke to Nadia Tanous, also at the Palestinian Youth Movement. Stay tuned.
Shortly after the 1979 Islamic Revolution in Iran, the late Imam Khomeini called on all Muslims and Muslim governments to unite in order to sever the hands of the usurper and its supporters. He called on all Muslims of the world to select the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan as Al-Quds Day, and asked that through a ceremony demonstrating the solidarity of Muslims worldwide, announce their support for the legitimate rights of the Muslim people.
Now my first question, Lara Kiswani, how does this day help bring attention to Palestine?
I think all the commemorations and markers of time as it relates to the Palestinian struggle are instrumental in our ability to continue to raise consciousness about the plight for freedom, dignity, and self-determination of Palestinian people, but it also allows people the opportunity to engage in solidarity. So these kinds of days and commemorations like Al-Quds Day are ways for people across the world to say, I too support Palestine, and this is a day that I can plan for, show up for, including in Palestine itself, our people take this day very seriously. I think the way to understand these moments is everyone across the world who has a commitment to social justice and the supporting self-determination of all people's movements against colonialism and imperialism should support the Palestinian people. And many, if not most, do support the Palestinian people. And these types of days, commemorations, markers of time give you an avenue to actually engage in a practice, an act of solidarity. And it very much, these kinds of things have very much led the way towards raising consciousness and giving people markers across time to be able to organize and mobilize and educate communities, not only Arab and Muslim communities, but other communities as well.
After this declaration, every year mass demonstrations are held in Islamic and non-Islamic countries around the world in support of Palestine and to condemn the Israeli occupying regime. On this day in Iran, millions of fasting Muslims come out to the streets holding banners in support of Al-Quds and the oppressed people of Palestine while demanding the liberation of Palestinian land from the occupation of Israeli Zionist regime. Now, do you use this day as a platform to support Palestine?
Yes. I was saying the strength of Al-Quds Day, and affiliated messages is that it's tapping into something that is very organically inherent to the Palestinian struggle, right? These are already important symbols of resistance, of belonging, and of steadfastness. And so I think, that's the reason that it's been, an important feature, of different forms of, organizing and demonstrations and advocacy calling attention, to the different facets of the Palestinian liberation struggle.
The Israeli occupying forces have been repeatedly attacking Muslim worshippers at the Al-Aqsa compound in Al-Quds during the holy month of Ramadan these past few weeks. In the assaults, more than 150 people were injured and hundreds were arrested. The occupying forces were throwing sound grenades, firing tear gas and rubber bullets at Palestinian worshippers.
Now, these forces were also harassing Christian Palestinians and restricting their attendance for a ceremony at their respective church. Abbas asked Nadia Tanous, what has changed 74 years into this occupation?
So we're 74 years out from the first Nakba. I think what's important to note is that we as Palestinians say that the Nakba is ongoing. It never stopped. And so every effort of continued dispossession of the Palestinian people by Zionist forces is another iteration, another wave, another growth of Nakba, our catastrophe upon us as a people and the assault upon our national liberation struggle. What has changed is that there is more social media coverage, particularly, I think, since last year during the Unity Intifada, that is reaching people outside of Palestine in a way that it wasn't before. And so there are more people who are able to witness and thus testify to the horrors of ongoing military occupation, apartheid, genocide, and settler colonialism by the Zionist regime.
Now, the relentless oppression of Palestinian Muslims and Christians for three quarters of a century would not have been possible without the support of Western nations, especially the United States. Now, according to data from the United Nations, the U.S. has vetoed resolutions critical of the Zionist regime in the U.N. Security Council at least 53 times since 1972. So what is the U.S. government's role in support of Israeli occupation?
At the end of the day, the United States is very much responsible for everything that is happening in occupied Palestine as we speak. As a Palestinian from the District of Jerusalem, born and raised here in the United States, I very much am aware of the way in which the pro-Israel agenda of this government finds its way through the educational institutions, find its way through corporations, through oppression in the labor movements. It finds its way across sectors of this country. And it's very much the very fact that, again, as I to repeat, that if we understand Israel as a proxy to U.S. imperialism in the global south, then, of course, the United States is deeply invested in maintaining that partnership and that over close to $4 billion of aid a year, right? And Israel is also interested in maintaining its market in militarism and surveillance technology. And that's why even apartheid Israel uses the playbook of the United States and the way it colonized this land that I sit on in the United States. That was actually used as a template for what they did to us as Palestinians in Palestine. So there's a responsibility of all people here in this country to understand that partnership and relationship, but also to disrupt it.
While the Israeli regime enjoyed vast support from the Trump administration, just like every other U.S. government, the Biden administration also walks on a similar path.
The U.S. government's role, I mean, you know, obviously there's just the sheer billions of dollars, you know, that it pumps into this colonial state really without any kind of reservation, without any kind of, addendum or any kind of restriction ultimately, right? So it's these gifts of billions of dollars, you know, that go through. So that's, you know, materially something that allows for the Zionist entity to continue to, you know, assassinate, eliminate, and commit genocide against Palestinians and these apartheid policies, of course.
In 2016, the United States and the Israeli regime signed a 10-year, $38 billion MOU on U.S. foreign defense aid. Just this year, the United States State Department has announced that in 2022, the country will pay an additional $1 billion for the regime's Iron Dome defense system. Almost all U.S. members of Congress and senators are staunch supporters of the regime, including House Speaker Nancy Pelosi and Senate Majority and Minority Leaders Chuck Schumer and Mitch McConnell.
The United States government is deeply invested in the oppression of the Palestinian people. This year alone, the United States government is sending over $4.8 billion in military aid, which is the highest package that it's ever sent. And this is including, of course, the Iron Dome subsidy, the Iron Dome package. What's shocking about the way that this package, this military aid package to Israel was passed this year, is that it was done so through the omnibus bill, where literally the options were given to representatives like Rashida Tlaib and Ilhan Omar. Do you want to pass a domestic budget for clean water in Detroit, for example, or for local programs in your district? If you do, you have to vote for a $3.5 billion package to Israel because they're tied. And so we know that this is typical politics as it comes down in a non-democracy such as the United States. But the tactics this year were particularly shocking.
Now, strong lobby groups like the American-Israeli Public Affairs Committee, AIPAC, have been formed in the U.S. decades ago to lobby for the interests of the occupying Israeli regime. They have been successful in receiving support from most U.S. politicians. Lobby's annual conference usually draws presidents, vice presidents, former presidents, presidential candidates, as well as prominent congressmen and congresswomen and senators. So what is the role of lobbies in pushing for the Israeli regime's agenda in America, Laura?
Well, the way we would understand it is that there's an U.S.-Israeli partnership. So it's not that the United States is being pressured to support the state of Israel. It's in fact that the United States benefits from its support of the state of Israel, just like the state of Israel benefits from the support of the United States. And we would really understand this partnership as very much a partnership and a relationship of the global elite, the corporate class, rooted in racial capitalism. And that's why we continuously see sustained support with the United States maintaining Israel as a proxy state in the global south. So we can understand Israel is actually an instrument of U.S. and Western imperialism.
Another enabler of the Israeli regime's crimes against the Palestinians has been the campaign of misinformation and lies by the Western mass media. These media always try to portray the occupying forces as victims of terrorism and picture the murder of Palestinian women and children, displacement of people, stealing Palestinian land to build more illegal settlements, and the imprisonment of innocent Palestinian youth as self-defense. What is the role of the Western media in supporting the Zionist regime's actions?
Western media does more than a disservice to us as Palestinian people. They explicitly shift a paradigm away from the truth so that we can't tell our story on our own terms. And we are never given the space to demand what justice looks like or can be, because we can't even talk about oppression and our oppression on our own terms or with real details and real information. To call what's happening in Jerusalem today a clash is a fallacy. And it's a disservice to the truth-telling that an honest news outlet should have to inform people about what's happening around the world. So these are typical euphemisms that serve Israeli interests. It serves their interest to be able to provide basically media cover for Israel to continue to brutalize the Palestinian people without accountability and without any contention around so-called international, global community moral principles.
While the West has implemented sanctions against Russia over the war in Ukraine, and as a result has banned Russian news outlets from social media platforms like YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, and TikTok, it continues to censor messages in support of Palestinians, while at the same time allowing and promoting the lies and fabrications of supporters of the Israeli occupation and the one-sided reporting from the occupied lands in support of the occupiers. Do you see double standards and hypocrisy in the way social media platforms deal with these events in the world?
Demonstrative of very blatant hypocrisy, because what's going on in Ukraine now in terms of the messaging is really you're even seeing, people who had apparently such an issue understanding, the righteousness of all forms of resistance, including armed resistance. Suddenly it's become acceptable, within a mainstream context to, tell people, how to make Molotov cocktails, advocating for armed resistance as long as they're, Ukrainians fighting Russians, right? Fighting the regime that, the current state happens not to, be in support of or be in favor of and opposes, in the geo-imperial sense, in terms of the NATO consensus. So I think in that sense, it's very demonstrative of a very glaring and real hypocrisy. But again, it also shows that really this breaks down along, it's not along moral lines, but it's along geo-imperial lines. You know, who are the regimes that the United States supports, or what are the formations, you know, that the United States supports in terms of those that best align with, you know, Western imperialism across the globe. The people's struggles can be sort of contorted to align with that are the ones who are going to be framed in these seemingly universal moral terms.
Now, it's not just Western countries anymore which support oppression in occupied Palestinian territories. Recently, some Arab and Muslim governments have taken off their hypocritical masks and signed normalization deals with the Zionist regime in what they call the Abraham Accords. Now, the governments of the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco have joined other governments which have abandoned the oppressed nation of Palestine.
The creation of the State of Israel in 1948, when my father was 10 years old, my father is older than the State of Israel, like I like to remind our colleagues here in the U.S. From the very beginning, there's been a role that was instrumental in maintaining the settler colonialism in our region, the role of other authoritarian dictatorships in our region who made it possible for the State of Israel to even be created on our land. And so we've seen over time those relationships shift in terms of which governments are relating to the State of Israel. But as we also know, there's a long history of resistance in our region to settler colonialism from particular nationalist movements as well.
The United States is almost always on the wrong side of politics worldwide, but the Palestinian issue is probably the most blatant and clear issue of how this country ignores all the atrocities against the innocent Palestinian people and supports the tyrannical and brutal Zionist regime. This unequivocal support, which the U.S. government and politicians often boast about, magnifies more than any other event on this planet the hypocritical nature of U.S. politics throughout the world.
Peace, and welcome back to Power to the People. On today's episode of Power to the People, we will take a look at some of the history of Black solidarity for Palestine, and we will look at why the liberation of Palestinians is connected to the liberation of Black and African people. History must always be at the forefront of our analysis. And history shows us that the British Empire colonized Palestine in 1917. But the question begs, how did Great Britain get the power and military might to be able to colonize Palestine? And how did the U.S. Empire get the power and military resources to back up the so-called Zionist State of Israel? Well, Great Britain, they had the resources to further its empire because it looted and plundered Africa as well as enslaved African people. In 1672, the British had established the British Merchant and Trading Company, which is a British way of saying slaver company, and they had a complete monopoly on the slave trade. This was a highly profitable trade company that helped give the British Empire its wealth, and they used the free slave labor from slavery to build its empire. Britain also had a colonial control. They had colonial control over African land. Post the Berlin Conference, which started in 1884, it was a conference of European nations that divvied up the continent, led to Britain gaining control and ruling over 30% of African people at one time. This subjugation of African people literally built the wealth of the empire, allowing the Brits to boost military spending and further develop their empire. This power that was built off of the enslavement and colonization of African people and land, this power was used to colonize non-African nations. This literally shows us the connection between the plight of Africa with the plight of Palestine as the British Empire colonized Palestine from 1917 to 1948. And the British Empire would have never been able to do so without at first colonizing Africa and enslaving Africans. With Black and Palestinians sharing struggle of the same struggle of being colonized, there's a long history of Black and Palestinian solidarity. And it's truly a joint struggle against these Zionist settlers and Euro-American settlers. And there's countless examples of Black and Palestinian solidarity. El-Hajj Malik El-Shabazz, aka Malcolm X, he visited Palestine, and shortly after, he wrote an essay called Zionist Logic in the Egyptian Gazette, in which he connects the violence of Euro-American imperialism and the violence of Israeli Zionist occupation as interconnected to both the plight of Africans and Palestinians. Another example of solidarity was when Black workers from the Detroit base of League of Revolutionary Black Workers, they helped recently immigrated Arab workers, many of whom were Palestinian refugees, they helped them challenge racial discrimination in auto factories within the United Auto Workers Union. And workers, they rose up and ended up forcing their union to divest from Israeli state bonds. Another example of Black and Palestinian solidarity is through the Black Panther Party. As the Black Panther Party, they had a newspaper and they regularly advocated for the liberation and complete freedom of Palestine. Its co-founder, Huey Newton, he visited an unnamed Palestinian refugee camp in Lebanon and said that, quote, Israel was created by Western imperialism and is maintained by Western firepower. And he is spot on, as the IEF, they have been trained by the U.S. military and U.S. intelligence agencies, and the weapons they use are both from the United States as well as Europe. And from 1946 to 2021, the so-called United States has provided Israel over $150 billion in bilateral assistance and missile defense funding, and this is the funding that we know about. And recently, the U.S. Central Command has absorbed Israel into the area of its own responsibility. And this clearly shows that the USA and its Western imperialist counterparts are directly responsible for not only the creation of Israel, but the funding and maintenance of its military and firepower that allows it to occupy Palestine. We know that the USA, it got all of this wealth from slavery and the neo-colonization of Africa. Again, showing us the connection of how the plight of Africa and Africans is connected to the plight of Palestine and Palestinians. The Black and African struggle for freedom and the Palestinian struggle for freedom are deeply connected. It's a dialectical connection, meaning one cannot exist without the other. And we must share our solidarity for the Palestinian cause this Quds Day and every other day. Freedom is in our lifetime, and we must believe it. Free Palestine and free New Africa. This is Power to the People.
And that was our show, everyone. I'm your host, Daniel Arya, and do join us again next week for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
At the advent of Islam, although the Muslims had not enough equipment, every few persons had a horse in the battles and every few of them had a sword, whereas the Roman and Persian armies were armed to the teeth, and their numbers were hundreds of times more than that of the Muslims. Yet with few numbers and lesser equipment, but with the power of faith, they smashed the empires. Just as faith from the every outset was the source of the movement's success, your massing together because of the faith in your hearts led your crushing victory over satanic powers.
Mr. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the month of Ramadan. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini says that Quds Day is not only the day of Palestine, it is the day of Islamic government. It is the day in which the banner of Islamic Republic must be raised in all countries. It is the day in which we must give the superpowers to understand that they cannot advance in Islamic countries. I recognize Quds Day as the day of Islam and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that it is the day in which we must prepare all our might and bring Muslims out of the isolation they have been put into so that they can stand against foreigners with all their strength. Now, in this part of his speech, he is mentioning the important part that we need to bring all Muslims out of the isolation in which they are. The Muslims are unfortunately in the isolation. Therefore, we must bring them out of this isolation so that we can have Muslims helping the Palestinian nations. The Islam talks about the justice. Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi. Salli ala. Islam is against the unjust actions. Therefore, it is according to justice to talk about the oppressed ones, to be with the oppressed ones, to be with the mustadafeen, to be against the oppression. And that's what Imam Khomeini also says, that we need to name this day, and he names this day as the day of the Quds and the day of Islam and the day of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Muslims, those who are in isolation, they need to come out on the name of Prophet. They need to come out to the streets on the name of Quds, on the name of Islam. And this is when we can throw out this Zionist regime, this occupier regime and its supporters out of the Palestine, and not only Palestine, but all the Muslim countries, because if on this day all Muslims get united, they can throw out every single power who is trying to occupy or run the Muslim countries who have made these people to become isolated. So therefore, we need to raise our voice in this day, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news, with the light.
A child-sized doll screams and rolls its eyes while lying on a table as engineer Hiroki Takimoto looks on calmly. But instead of being a child's toy, the doll is a humanoid robot mimicking critical medical symptoms designed to train dental workers. The robot was co-developed by Japanese robotic startups Team Sock and a local dental school. Pediaroid was designed to stimulate a child's responses when receiving dental treatment, including changes to its medical condition. Using a tablet programmed with different medical conditions, the user is able to send signals to air cylinders installed within the robot's joints to move its entire body, mouth, and tongue to display physical reactions and facial expressions.
Medical workers really need to experience medical emergencies. It's important that they experience a situation where something goes wrong, and that's what it can simulate. As for the future, we would like to further develop it in such a way that various other people who are involved with childcare, such as mothers, elementary school teachers, childcare workers, and nurses, can experience emergency simulations.
Director of Team Sock's engineering division, Yusuke Ishii, said the robot was developed due to the lack of clinical dental training to treat children. Currently, at a hefty price tag of about 25 million Japanese yen, Team Sock hopes to develop the hyper-realistic robot further such that people from other childcare industries, including pediatricians and elementary school teachers, would be able to use it for other emergency situation training. Iran has hosted an iftar dinner in support of Palestine amid a rise in Israel's violence against Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque during the holy month of Ramadan. Yusuf Jalali reports from Tehran. Let's check it out.
Turn the pot over to let the tasty maqluba slip into the dish. Maqluba is a Palestinian upside-down rice, usually cooked with chicken or lamb. Now, these Iranian and Lebanese women have taken part in a group cooking of maqluba as a solidarity gesture with Palestinian women amid the escalation of the Israeli violence against Palestinian worshippers at Al-Aqsa Mosque. They say maqluba is not just a delicious food, but a symbol of the downfall of Israel.
Maqluba is indigenous to the Levant area, such as Lebanon, Syria, and especially Palestine. The last stage of the food's recipe is to run over the pot that contains the food. Today, it has become a symbol of victory for Al-Quds and a defeat for Israel.
Turning over the pot symbolizes the downfall of Israel. Interestingly, Israel has imposed a ban on the entry of pots into Al-Aqsa Mosque since they have come to learn about what it means to turn over the maqluba pots.
Since the start of the month of Ramadan, Israeli forces have been assaulting Muslim worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, injuring scores of people. The escalation in tensions has drawn worldwide condemnation, with protesters calling on the UN to take action to end the regime's crackdown against Palestinians.
Palestine is for Palestinians. Israel has been repeating its barbaric behavior towards Palestinians since 7 decades ago, and today it has taken its violence to another level by doubling down on its use of force. I think they are angered by Palestinians' resistance, and that's why they have resorted to violence.
This humanitarian move is one of tens of solidarity gestures staged in Iran and worldwide in support of Palestinians. The event also comes ahead of the International Quds Day, a global pro-Palestine rally that takes place every year on the last Friday of the month of Ramadan.
Enjoy the maqluba and wish Palestinians good luck in their struggle against occupation. Chefs here say, aside from symbolizing the victory of Al-Quds against occupation, this event seeks to raise awareness of the Palestinians' suffering and to call on other nations to jump on the wagon and voice their support for Palestine's resistance. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
A museum in France is hosting treasures of Peru, including the famed Machu Picchu, in a unique experience where technology meets archaeology. visitors can immerse themselves in a vertical tour of Machu Picchu Citadel and see an exclusive exhibit of Peruvian archaeological objects. The collection is arranged chronologically, passing through the extraordinary diversity of some 13 cultures. The collection displays 200 artifacts spanning three millennia, dating as far back as 1500 BC. A large part of the exhibit is dedicated to Peru's Machica civilization with their vase portraits and red ceramics. The museum's curator says the goal was to show that pre-Columbus Peru was far deeper than just the Inca era. Iran's National Museum is displaying a collection of artifacts that was stolen decades ago, but has finally returned home after a long legal battle. The items, which include sacred figurines, pots and jars, date back to more than 3,000 years ago. They were stolen and sent to the West more than four decades ago. In 1991, the British Museum was seeking to buy the collection from a smuggler residing in Switzerland. The objects, however, were seized by Swiss police and revealed in court in 2008. Since then, Iran had been trying to get the stolen treasures back home.
Under pressure from the Iranian diplomatic apparatus and the official complaints of the National Museum in 2015, the legal process continued, and finally on December 20, 2020, the collection returned to us.
The collection belongs to the northwestern city of Bukhan, which was the home of Manians around the 10th to 7th centuries BC. The Manians were one of the first nomadic tribes to build cities in that area. The director of Iran's National Museum says the effort to recover other stolen artifacts continues. The country is now holding talks with the US and Australia to return ancient objects smuggled over there.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
How long could you work at your job? In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do. And there, you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here, and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Ortman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Orthman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity.
Agriculture is no exception when it comes to adapting new technologies in the context of changing climate. Now, French farmers in the northwestern suburbs of Paris grow greens in any season using hydroponic farms. Residents of a housing estate have ditched the traditional way of farming to create jobs for their community. Hydroponic farming is a method of growing plants in water, not in soil. It may sound like it would be a complicated process, but it's actually quite straightforward. The system is made of plastic and uses a rich organic ecosystem. The workers use less water than usual and do not even need a teaspoon of soil. One of the employees describes how they turn barren land into a farm.
It used to be a garage where they stored cars, but since there were no more cars, we used it as a dormitory. We listened to music and watched football matches. We used to meet here to have a bit of privacy and breathe, to hide away for a while. But now that it's become a place of work, I'm happy because I'm working.
Hydroponic farms can be used to grow products of all kinds in any region. In this one, farmers are planting all sorts of things, ranging from Peruvian mint to Vietnamese coriander. They hope that the system can be used to help local residents, especially those who need it the most. Magic returns to Belgium with a purple carpet of bluebells covering the undergrowth of Hallerbos woods near Brussels. Each spring, this beech forest turns into a bluebell spectacular, turning the area into a natural wonderland. Millions of these blooming flowers sprout up across the 550-hectare woods, filling the air with their sweet aroma. The short but enchanting blooming phase offers nature enthusiasts a one-of-a-kind experience.
It is an outstanding and magical place because whenever we come, there's an amazing atmosphere. The sunrise was truly beautiful this morning, and we know this offers the opportunity to take great photos and decorate our house. It is a great comfort during these tough times.
Visitors can stroll the winding paths and watch rabbits and deer wandering through the woods. The forest floor blooms for a period of 7 to 10 days. After this time, leaves begin to grow on the trees above them, blocking the sunlight from reaching the flowers. The phenomenon of bluebell forest is not uncommon in Europe, but the Hallerbos greenery is unique for the density and beauty of its blossoms. A huge pink moon has glowed over Chilean skies, mesmerizing stargazers and ordinary citizens alike. The full moon was completely visible over the capital, Santiago. The celestial phenomenon is called a pink moon as it appears in April and is named after an American plant, pink plot, that blooms in spring. The pink moon will shine during the weekend through early Monday and may be visible in most parts of the world. The phenomenon also marks the calendar for different religious festivities around the globe.
Sunny skies and spring temperatures made for the perfect setting for the 65th birthday of Fatu, the world's oldest gorilla living at Berlin Zoo. At this age, the Western Lowland gorilla is what Berlin Zoo calls almost something of a legend. Gorillas living in the wild have a life expectancy of about 40 years, and at 65, she has been the world's oldest living gorilla for a while. 65 is absolutely extraordinary, and that obviously needs to be celebrated in style.
They mainly get vegetables, and the sugar they receive at most is fruit sugar, and that's what we should suffer today in the shape of raspberries and blueberries. They were the decoration on rice cake made of boiled rice, a thin layer of rice and some curd so it sticks together. The bottom was made of a lot of green stuff, then the lion and lettuce.
According to Berlin Zoo, Western Lowland gorillas are now an endangered species after their natural habitat was continuously decimated, and therefore fewer and fewer animals live in the tropical rainforest of Cameroon, the Central African Republic, Gabon, and the Republic of Congo.
IRIB English Radio.